Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we will begin. Today is also the first Sunday of the month. We will partake of communion together, remembering what the Lord Jesus has done for each and every one of us. I sure hope you remember that at more than once a month. Amen? What the Lord has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Bible's open, Hebrews chapter 13. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless this time as we study his word. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the word of God. For within these pages, God, our life, eternal life. Yes, stories of men and women that were both faithful and faithless. Stories that show to us the work of your hand. Through the pages, as we read them and as we study them, we find the greatest love mankind has ever known. The love of God that is bestowed upon his creation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we study today, perhaps for some, a difficult message. Perhaps for others, one that will bring them encouragement to better live their lives in line with you. God, I pray that your word would go forth in a powerful way, that each and every person in this room would have a heart to receive your truth, but more importantly, God, not to just know it, but to live it, that we would live your word out loud, that we would be those Christians that are obedient to you, that follow your truth, and that just embrace the riches of you. That we would be those examples to this dying world who's trying to do things contrary to your word. Let us, God, be those again, those bright examples that faith works. We love you, God. We thank you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is an institution in our country that is being torn down. Its business plan is being rewritten. And though this institution does not have walls to contain it, this institution does have boundaries in order to sustain it. And you've probably guessed it. The institution that I'm talking about and referring to is the institution of marriage. Marriage is being redefined right before our very lives in this country. No longer a lifelong commitment that it was intended to be. No longer limited to the relationship between one man and one woman. No longer required before the opposite sex chooses to live together. No longer the blessed union God ordained marriage to be. Would you agree with that? That is what is happening in our country, deteriorating the institution of marriage. And with a world just kind of going, oh, it's okay. It's all right. And it for the spirit-filled Christian, it should hurt our hearts. It should break our hearts that we're taking that which God created to be holy, pure, an example of a relationship with him, an earthly representation of a union together made one, that when we embrace God and accept God through his spirit, we are one with him. That we're just kind of setting that aside. Oh, God's ways are old ways. Do we have to redefine marriage? No. You see, for some people, they will marry for financial benefits. For others, for social benefits. Some will marry because that is what they feel pressured to do. If you are feeling pressured to enter into holy matrimony, I warn you, don't do it. Don't be pressured. No, this is a union that should be one that is blessed. See, some will marry because everyone around them is getting married. It's the latest thing. And if you do not get married to the one God has for you, it will be difficult. It will be hard. But if you marry that one that God has ordained for you, oh my gosh, it will be so much love, so much joy, so much passion in your marriage that it will be a strong example for the world around you. So you are in one of four categories here this morning. You're either married or want to be married, or you're either unmarried or want to be unmarried, which is sad. For some, they want to be unmarried. They want to get divorced. They want to remove the union that they once had with their spouses. It's a very fragile time if you are that person in this room thinking about, man, should I get divorced? Did I pick the wrong person? See, these are the things that we deal with in the days that we live. And really, the writer of Hebrews, in one short verse, gives us an absolute picture of biblical marriage. In one verse. The totality of what biblical marriage should be. And I believe we're going to be educated here this morning in a powerful way. The writer, in one short verse, shows us the biblical view of marriage. It's a reminder for all of us. If we are married, if we want to be married, if we don't want to be married, maybe God will touch your heart this morning. Look with me at verse 4, chapter 13, and that's the only verse we're going to read today in Hebrews. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. We're going to look at three things that this verse is telling us when it comes to the biblical view of marriage. Three things, and I hope you take note for these because I believe they're very powerful and very important. If you know them, great. Let's teach them to others. If you don't know them, let's learn from them this morning. Number one, the first thing I see in this verse when it comes to the biblical view of marriage is to be respected. Marriage is to be respected. See, here's the thing. No matter what the world thinks marriage should be, God says marriage should be honored. Honored. Marriage is honorable among all. Believers or non-believers, it's an institution that is holy. See, this is the thing. We make snide remarks about marriage, don't we? Calling spouses ball and chain. We tell jokes about marriage. We make fun of marriage. And listen, everybody, I'm going to stand here and tell you we're wrong to do it. We're wrong. It's fun. It's true. There's funny things about it. And we can laugh about it, but we shouldn't do it because marriage is an institution that God created to be holy and to be pure. And so we shouldn't talk down about our spouses. We shouldn't talk about our spouses. We shouldn't even make fun of the institution of marriage because it's a holy union created by God. Marriage was created by God, instituted by God way back in the Garden of Eden, way back in the beginning. This isn't something that came after the fact, said, you know what would be good if I put a husband and wife together. No, let's go there. You can say goodbye. We'll probably come back to Hebrews, but let's go all the way to you don't turn there. Genesis chapter 2, I have it overhead. Sorry, my mistake. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." From the very beginning, marriage is not created by America. It was not created by anyone but God himself. Amen. A holy union. Listen, God created Eve to help Adam, didn't he? To be a help, to come alongside, to be a companion, to be that person that completed Adam. Adam was incomplete until he had Eve. And we have to realize the truth of that still exists today. For man is not complete until he has that wife to complete him. And if we would have that mindset when we guys, as husbands, look at our spouses and go, you complete me. You help me. You assist me. You are divinely given to me so that we can have and complete a purpose. Every wedding I've ever associated, that verse that talks about, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands, wives, if you talk about your spouse, you're talking about yourself. We must be careful. It's supposed to be honorable. Marriage is honorable among all. And you know what? The world can be doing what it wants out there with marriage. The world can be acting the way it wants because it doesn't know the truth. But we as spirit-filled Christians know the truth about marriage. And we need to honor our marriages. Now listen. Just because it's honorable doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Just because it's honorable doesn't mean you're always going to get along. I love my wife most of the time. There are times, though, you know it. But see, the thing is, I always stand back and I go, God, you gave her to me. A gift from God to me. I'm called to love her. Called to love her. She completes me. Honor her. Do you know godly couples in your life? Do you know godly couples that are married, that love each other, that love being around each other, that want to spend time together, that don't plan vacations without the other, that don't go to work to get away from the other? Do you know couples like this? Long time ago, young in my Christian walk, there was a godly couple that my wife and I knew. And they just loved each other. They had so much fun together. They laughed together. They enjoyed life together, and they loved God. And do you know how refreshing that was for us to watch? And to see that two people can get along so well and have so much fun? We need to know godly couples that love each other, that care about each other. Now, before you judge a marriage or a couple or a union that God has given to a man and a woman, before you judge it from an outside, get to know that couple. Get to know them. It's so easy from afar to go, oh, there's problems there, or oh, they aren't living godly. Or it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to be misinterpreted behaviors between a husband and a wife. My wife and I, we love to make fun of each other. My wife and I, we love to pick on each other. And for some, they could look at it and go, man, they're fighting. No, we're not. We're having fun. We make fun of each other because that's what we do. And many times we've talked in our past, we need to be careful, right? Because not everybody understands that. You learn. You got to know. You got to have a relationship. Pastor RJ and his wife Cindy know Lou and I so well. They know what we deal with. They know us. They know it because we have a relationship together, and they know that our character is such. Cindy and Pastor RJ and Cindy have seen Lou and I fight with each other like you would. No one else has. But they still know we love each other. Marriage needs to be respected. It's to be respected. So I'm asking you this morning that if you're in marriage or you're thinking about marriage and you're looking at the context, you go, why would I want to do that? In 2008, the statistics are 1/3 of all marriages end in divorce. 1/3. Whether they're in the church or not, it's about the same. And here's the thing, because marriage isn't being honored. Marriage isn't being respected. Marriage isn't being looked at as the institution that God designed it to be, as a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. And we need more in the church that are willing to be committed together with each other. And there's no doubt there's some marriages in here that are struggling right now. And let me just boldly say, shame on you if you don't try to get help. Shame on you if you try to do it in your own strength. Confess it. Share it. We've all been there. All marriages have been there. I've been married to my wife coming on 24 years. We've seen highs, we've seen lows, but we've endured every trial. And so whatever you're going through, whatever struggle you might be experiencing in your marriage, come alongside a couple that's walked it, that can walk with you and get you through it. Because I believe with every ounce of my being that God can get you through any situation you're having in your marriage. Anyone, without a shadow of a doubt. If you will allow him. If you will allow him, he'll get you through it. We're to respect it, number one. Number two, marriage is for the faithful. Marriage is for the faithful. It's an honorable institution. Marriage should be honored by all, but it's for faithful people that are willing to work together. Look what he goes on to say. Again in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. The bed undefiled. The word undefiled means pure. So the bed needs to be pure, untainted, without fault. And I'm sorry to say this, especially because there's younger people in the room, but I'm talking about sex this morning. God created sex. I don't know if that's news to you or not. God created it. The world has perverted it. Would you agree with that? So what has happened in our society is God created something that was supposed to be beautiful, pure, untainted, holy, and the world has perverted it, and now the church thinks if you have sex, you're sinning. No. If you're having good sex, you're reaping the benefits and the blessings of God with your spouse. Well, I guess I should add that. I have to add that today. Just thought about it. Wait a minute. Wow. Sorry, Pastor Chuck. With your spouse. Oh my gosh. That was close. Marriage should not be taken lightly. And that's why I think the Bible here in verse 4 says, and the bed undefiled. It is a place for God to bless a husband and a wife. Physically. Marriage was intended to be a lifelong permanent commitment between one man and one woman. And man has perverted it. Listen, I know I'm going to be ringing some people's bell, and I'm sorry. But sex does not make a good marriage. You hear me? Sex does not make a good marriage. A good marriage has good sex. I said it again. A good marriage, a marriage that is between two that enjoy life together and embrace life together, have the benefits of the physical aspects of sex. Sex was created what? So that godly people would have godly offspring. That was the reason for it. And thank God he added pleasure to it, or we wouldn't want to do it. It's pleasurable, and some people don't want to do it. Anyways. But I can't tell you how many couples I've talked to that have this absolutely backwards. That they're thinking if they're not having sex, that their marriage is in the toilet. And they've got it upside down. Your marriage is in the toilet. That's why you're not having sex. It's backwards. I'm sorry. I told you I was going to be talking about this. They focus on the physical aspects of their marriage and of their relationship rather than on the physical being the evidence of their blessed marriage. You see the difference? The difference. Maybe you've heard this saying, I don't know if it's a financial saying or what, but I heard this when I was younger, and it said, watch your pennies and the dollars will take care of itself. In other words, watch your pennies, watch your change, and the dollars will take care of itself. Well, I'm going to take that and use that to say, watch your relationship with your spouse and the sex will take care of itself. Invest in your relationship with your spouse. Love them. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect your husbands. Do the things that God's called you to do in that context of marriage, and the sex will come. Too many people use sex for the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons. And that can be hindering to a marriage. This time, turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi or Malachi, whichever you want to call it. There is an Italian in the Bible, isn't there? Malachi chapter 2. The prophet Malachi is speaking to the religious and trying to get them back on track. And we look in verse 13 of chapter 2. And we read, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Very powerful scripture. What was happening? They were bringing offerings to God to the altar, but their marriages were in shambles. And God is saying, I can't accept your offering because you're dealing treacherously with your wife. Your relationship at home is not being taken care of. See, there is a responsibility for us in our marriages to make sure we care and take care of our marriages. Husbands are to be the covering. Wives are to come alongside and help the husbands. Peter tells us that if you're not careful and don't deal rightly with your wife, your prayers are hindered. Guys, if you're praying to God to answer your prayers and there's stuff going on in your marriage you're not dealing with, prayers hit the ceiling and they bounce right back. God doesn't listen. It's 1 Peter 3:7. Guys, write it down, read it. It's a great reminder for us to know that our relationship with each other needs to be on track if God's going to hear our prayers. Look what verse 16 says. I can't miss it here in Malachi. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And I'll tell you what, the church throws around this verse out of context. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. You shouldn't get divorced because God hates divorce. There is biblical grounds for divorce. Hello? New Testament tells us there are grounds for divorce. God hates divorce. Why? Because divorce creates pain. And I didn't fully understand this until two friends of mine very close years ago got divorced. Not only does it cause turmoil between the husband and the wife, but it affects everybody and everything around them. Their friends, their family, if they have children. God hates divorce because of the pain that it creates. And so therefore, if something is going to happen, if we're going to do something in our relationships with our spouse to cause and do something that God hates, we need to really think about it. Because there's going to be pain there. There's going to be difficulty. I might be wrong, but I don't know anybody that had a good divorce. Easy divorce. Maybe you do. I mean, it's hard. Fighting over the stuff. Fighting over the things. Who's going to get what? And it's difficult. And honestly, divorce lasts a long time, doesn't it? It doesn't just end. No, it goes on and it goes on. See, God hates divorce. Marriage is to be respected. Marriage is for the faithful. Those of us that are going to live within the context of God's institution of marriage. Lastly and finally, he goes on in Hebrews. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. See, marriage is to be respected. Marriage is for the faithful. And finally, marriage will be judged. Marriage will be judged. If you're married, your marriage will be judged. But please take your pens or pencils or whatever in your Bibles and circle the words, God will judge. It doesn't say the church will judge. It doesn't say other believers will judge. It says God will judge. God is the last and final authority on my life, on your life. Do you agree with that? He's the final judge. He knows the intents of our hearts. It's so easy for the church to point fingers. It's so easy for us to sit in the place of judgment and not let God be the judge. God is the judge, and listen, he judges righteously, right? He judges righteously. If I need to be corrected by God, if I need to be judged by God, it's going to be right. It's going to be exactly what I need. And we need to embrace those things. God will judge those who were faithful in their marriage and those who were unfaithful in their marriage. Those who were unwilling to keep their commitment. Look at this proverb, Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. His own soul. The book of Proverbs plainly tells us here that if you give yourself outside of marriage, you will experience the destruction of your own soul. It begins to erode your understanding of all that's good and holy in God's eyes. Deuteronomy 22:22 says this, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil in Israel. God was serious about this. And how we live in a time when it's embraced, when it's okay, when it's, hey, let it happen. This is what the world is. They're moving by their flesh. They're moving by the things of their flesh. And we cannot, as Christians, accept this. When two people come together physically, This is not only joining two physical bodies, but it's joining two spiritual souls. The physical is what creates a marriage in God's eyes. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. See, we need to consider the choices that we've made, the decisions that we've made. And there's no doubt I'm speaking to some people in this room that have experienced a divorce in their life. There's no doubt. And it brings all kinds of memories, all kinds of things. Oh, God, where am I in my relationship? See, does this mean that if you've been divorced, you're going to hell, as some would have you believe? I think the better question is, has your divorce been forgiven? I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sin. And I believe that we as Christians need to come before God and ask for forgiveness. If you've gone through a divorce, you need to ask God, God, forgive me for that. Show me and reveal to me the ways and the things that I did to contribute to that divorce. Excuse me. And forgive me for that. See, I don't understand why it is we look at divorce as this unforgivable sin. That's ridiculous. Lying's no better. Pride is no better. They're all forgiven through Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard me say before, and I'm going to say it again. I will never get a divorce. I see people looking, what? See, I've determined in my mind and in my heart to never, ever, ever consider a divorce. See, once you consider it, then it becomes an option. Once you think about it, and listen, there's times in everybody's marriage where you go, man, what am I doing? Is this going to work out? We all get there. But once you say, I bet I could get a divorce and I'd be all better. That's when you're in trouble. That's when you're going down the thin road. There are times when certain couples need to get divorced. I can't tell you the number of people, men, husbands, and wives I've counseled to say, do everything in your power to keep yourself from getting divorced, but you cannot control what your spouse does. Do everything in your power. And some walk the walk. They walk it, they take it. And then ultimately they end up getting divorced. Does that mean God does not like them? Does that mean God hates them? No. God hates that they had to go through that, but God is there to show his grace. Just like we sang today, hearing that song, say, let's be reminded of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's be reminded of the grace that is available to all of us. So don't be discouraged this morning if you've been through a divorce and maybe you're remarried and thinking, oh, I sinned. No, if you took care of it at the foot of the cross, if you accepted that forgiveness of God, then just move on in that grace. Don't allow yourselves to go there. Because not only does God hate divorce, you know what else God hates? Sin. God hates sin. He hates sin in your life, and he hates sin in my life. And for that, in our last stop, turn over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's our last stop, and then we're going to partake of communion together. Romans 12. Verse 9. God hates divorce, yes. He hates the effects of divorce. But God hates sin as well. And here Paul tells the Romans in chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or detest and hate what is evil. What is evil? Sin is evil. The enemy is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If we would take these, just some of these things that Paul is encouraging the believers in Rome to do right there, if we would do these things and focus on these things and try to mark these things off in our hearts, I believe there'd be less divorce in our churches. I believe there'd be less divorce in our communities. If our focus would be upon being kindly affectionate to one another. If you're having trouble with your spouse right now and they're driving you crazy, be nice to them. Try that. See what happens. Be nice to them for the next week. Be nice to them. I bet they'll be nice to you eventually. Eventually. I can't guarantee it, right? In honor, giving preference to one another. The problem with a lot of our marriages is we want to take preference. We don't want to give them preference. We want to take preference. This is not competition. We're not trying to win here, guys or gals. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You think that applies for your spouse? Probably not, huh? Yes, it does. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. We read this last week. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Here it is. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with your spouse. As much as it depends upon you. Many couples are waiting for the other one to change. How many times have I been in prayer? God, change your heart. God, just change her. And then God says, why don't you change a little? Brings conviction. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I'm reading again. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Live the Christian life. Our marriages are going to be judged. God is the ultimate judge. And I wonder if for some of us this morning, God's looking down on our marriages and going, exactly what I wanted. You're loving on each other. You're enjoying each other's company. You're getting along well. You're loving on each other, and I'm blessing your marriage. Or is he looking down going, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you acting that way? See, ultimately, God's going to judge them. We want to make sure that our marriages are such that they're honorable, that they're examples to others. There's plenty of bad examples out there, right? Turn on your TV. Plenty of bad examples. But we need more good examples that marriage does work, and it is an institution within the context that God had created to be for us. He says, just one last part here, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornicators that are sexually, Fornicators, sexually immoral, and adulterers. Notice it's in the plural. It means actively doing those things. God can't forgive sin if we continue to walk in it. We need to be cleansed of it and walk away from it. Repenting means turning from it. So I believe all of us, if we want to have the biblical view of marriage, and I know for some of you going, I'm not even thinking about marriage right now. I'm just trying to get through school. But I'm telling you, if you embrace this now, when the kids in your school start telling you that marriage isn't really real, marriage doesn't work, then you'll be able to say, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Biblical view of marriage. Marriage is to be respected. Marriage is for the faithful, and marriage will be judged. Let us live those lives and have those marriages that honor God. There's a world out there that's watching us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that you remind us, God, how to love our spouses, how to look at marriage in the proper context with spiritual eyes. And so, God, I pray this morning for the marriages that are represented here and the marriages that will be represented in this body, that we would have your love to show to our spouse, that we would honor our spouses and give preference to them. Love on them. We all fall short in this area, God. for those of us that are married. We fall short, and we want to be those Christians that are doing what you call us to do. So we just take this as a strong reminder, God, that your ways are beyond our ways. But we pray that you would give us the grace to love as you've loved. And now as we look to the work that you did do, Lord Jesus, upon the cross, a great reminder to us that you suffered willingly for the sins of the world, our sins, that if we would bring them to you, that we would be forgiven, cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, to be made pure and holy, white as snow. So as we remember these things, God, I pray, wash over us this morning. As we consider our actions, as we consider our marriages, as we consider our relationships, I pray that our focus would be upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless this time as we remember and as we pray to you, God, help us, help our hearts, help our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.